The fact that Jesus Christ is alive has many implications for every one of us here today. One thing is he's coming back. And that could be today. We've been going through the book of Acts in our Sunday morning services for almost 7 years now. And about 7 years ago, when I introduced our series through the book of Acts, of course, I directed your attention to the title of the book, and most Bibles will say the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, the actions. What did the apostles do in this book? And I pointed this out, that in the book of Acts, we see the enduring, expanding ministry of Jesus Christ. And so the acts of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit through his agents, the apostles and other believers. And that the purpose of this book is to direct your focus as believers to your reason for being left on this earth. Why are you here? Why am I here? It is to continue what Jesus Christ began. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And I would like to direct your attention to what the writer Luke actually says in verse 1. The book opens this way. The former treatise have I, that's Luke, made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus did and taught. Now, I purposely changed a word there, not because that's the way it's to be translated, but because I want to draw your attention to it. That's not what it says, of all that Jesus both did and taught. It literally says in your Bibles, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Is there a good reason that Luke doesn't say of all that Jesus did and taught, rather that of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach? Because he, Jesus Christ, began what he began, he intends his body, the church, to finish. The four Gospels that precede the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels are not the conclusion of the ministry of Jesus Christ. They are the beginning. And the book of Acts records the continued acts of Christ, his enduring, expanding ministry. Except for the 11 disciples and more than 500 brethren, as it's put, he was reported to be dead and buried. If anyone mentioned the resurrection, they were met with the talking points given to the soldiers in the last chapter of Matthew, where they were instructed to say, his disciples came by night and they stole him away while we slept. That's what was the news of the day. That's what was being reported. Because people are hearing rumblings about there was this kind of a resurrection that Jesus is no longer dead, he's alive. And they were saying, no, here's what you tell people. Here's what you tell them. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. That's what the soldiers were told to tell everybody if they were ever asked. Those soldiers who were guarding his tomb. And Matthew writes this in 28:15, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. When Matthew wrote his gospel, it was about 15 years later. So even up until 15 years later, they were saying, yeah, the disciples stole the body while the soldiers slept. It is commonly reported. As you go through the book of Acts, there's 28 chapters. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is mentioned explicitly. Explicitly, many times, at least 17 times in those 28 chapters. And this morning I want us to look at the continued acts of Jesus Christ and the citations of his resurrection. Having studied through the book of Acts in depth as I have, having presented these messages to you as I have, I see a consistency throughout. Jesus Christ is alive.
Amen.
He's alive. And we need to tell people he's alive. We witnessed it. We saw it. He is alive. There are at least 17 citations of his resurrection. So I have a 17-point sermon this morning. This is an extended service, you know. I was telling Brother Dave that my typical 3-point sermon is about 40 minutes long. So when you take the, let's just call it 18 citations, divide that by 3, that's 40 minutes times 6. Welcome to a 3-hour sermon. No. You will find that we'll go through these very quickly. And I want you to start with me in Acts chapter 1, because we're going to go through all 28 chapters. We're not going to read the entire chapters. I am going to point to you the citations about the resurrection and something about each citation. Literally, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a page turner. So turn your pages with me. That's exactly what we're going to do this morning. But let me stress something, folks. Men today do not really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is Easter. To many, it's just something about an Easter bunny. It's about candy. It's about dressing up. It's about let's go to church at least this time. Men really don't believe it. They may post on social media that they do. But let me say something. If people really believed, if they genuinely believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it would change their lives. Your life would be changed. I mean, if you truly believed that one who was dead, who was truly dead, he was buried, and he rose again, that he is even today alive, if you really believe that, it would change you. Because the implications are phenomenal. The apostles, one betrayed him. The other 11 denied him because of fear. But after the resurrection, you could not strike fear into the hearts of those 11 apostles anymore. Why? They had seen their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They saw him crucified. They knew he was in the tomb, but they saw him alive. And you could not shut them up. They were emboldened with a boldness that they had never even dreamed of having. Numerous times in this book of Acts, they mentioned that we witnessed it. We witnessed it. We witnessed it. We witnessed it. That's the emphasis. One of the large emphases in the book of Acts. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, understand something. Jesus had just been crucified 40 days earlier. Get that. He had just been crucified 40 days earlier. So if you're in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we read that verse. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, verse 3 is the first mention of the resurrection in the book. To whom also, that is to the apostles mentioned in verse 2, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled with them, and so forth. This is the emphasis of the book of Acts. His continuing works are seen in the changed lives of his disciples, the emboldened lives of his disciples. And contrary to the fake news reports that were going out, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to Acts 1 verse 3, was authenticated. It was authentic. The book of Acts virtually opens with those words. He showed himself alive. And take note of that word showed, because it has the idea of he stood beside them. It wasn't some quick appearing and disappearing all 40 days. Rather, for 40 days at intervals, he stood with them. He spoke to them. He assembled with them. Some might say, I wish they'd had cameras back then so they could have gotten a picture of him. Then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. Then I'd be convinced. No, you wouldn't. What Jesus actually did do is more convincing because it says with many infallible proofs. This single Greek word, one Greek word for the words infallible proofs, somebody said is used by Plato and Aristotle for the strongest logical evidence that a subject was capable of receiving. You could not come up with a better word for something that could not be argued against. Infallible proofs, convincing, decisive proofs. And this is written by a man whose occupation was a doctor. Here's a man who had treated many people. Here's a man who had seen many people die. Never had he seen one who was dead, who was resurrected, unless he had witnessed that of Lazarus and some of the miracles that Jesus had performed. But he knew there's no way. When somebody dies, that's it. As a physician. And it wasn't just one proof, it was many. Many infallible proofs. And notice those three participles that we see that follow. Being seen of them for 40 days. That would be quite the hallucinations, wouldn't it? 40 days of hallucinations? Straight? 40 days of delusions? 40 days of some fantasies in your mind? 40 days of optical illusions? 40 days of mirages? No, the word used here for being seen has to do with the eye. It's relating to the eyes. We saw him with our own eyes for 40 days. Look at the second participle, speaking. Not only did we see him, we heard him for 40 days and upon subjects which he had spoken to them many times before he was crucified and before he was resurrected. Being seen, speaking, and the third participle, being assembled. We were assembled with him for 40 days. These are the infallible proofs, folks. So not being seen and speaking to just one disciple at a time, but all of them together. We could have something miraculous take place here this morning where you'd go, wow, that was really, I've never seen anything like that before. And that would have more of an impact because there was a crowd who saw it. But imagine if you just saw something by yourself and you had to go convince everybody else here of something that happened. No, here we are being assembled, which literally has to do, the word assembled there has to do with eating together and lodging together. So it wasn't just, okay, we came for a morning service for an hour and then we all left. No, it was constant. They were constantly with him. They were constantly eating with him, as it says in chapter 10 and verse 42 of Acts, by the way. We were lodging with him. Infallible proofs. Folks, his resurrection was authenticated. Look at verses 9 through 11, where he is ascending up into heaven while they watched. And what is the thing that is said as he ascends up into heaven? Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven. He is coming back. Just like you saw him go up, he's coming back. Folks, his resurrection is authenticated. Later on in chapter 1, we see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is witnessed. When they're choosing an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, they say this in verse 22, he must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. If somebody's going to be an apostle, he had to have been with us during Christ's ministry, but he has also to have been a witness of his resurrection. We can't have an apostle who did not witness his resurrection. Somebody who believed the fake reports about him. No, he had to have seen him. In chapter 2, when Peter's preaching his Pentecost sermon, it says in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are what? We are witnesses. Verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted. That's where he is right now. Look at chapter 3, verses 15, and then we'll get to another verse there. But in chapter 15, he is preaching again to a temple crowd, the apostle Peter is. And he says this in 3:15, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, and we have seen him. We are witnesses. We have seen him. He is alive. Verse 26 of chapter 3. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is witnessed. But let's get to that third point in chapter 4. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is annoying. It's grieving to some people. Look at chapter 4. As they spake unto the people, verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them being grieved. That is, they were being annoyed that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It was very annoying to them. You know what really annoys an unbeliever? You know what really annoys you if you don't believe in Jesus Christ this morning? You know what annoys you? Is the preaching of the resurrection of the dead. I want you to know, Peter and John are not teaching or preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but that through Jesus is the resurrection of the dead. He was raised. Here's the implication. All of us one day will be raised one day too. You say even the unbelievers? Yes. You see, the Sadducees were annoyed. And the same thing exists among people today. They're annoyed by the resurrection. They're annoyed by Easter. They're annoyed by these Christians who keep talking about the resurrection. It's annoying to them, even as it was to the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. Why is it annoying? Because Satan knows that if he can convince you that Jesus is not alive, there is no resurrection. And you have nothing to fear after death. You're just dead like a dog, and you just decay in the grave, and that's all there is to it. But folks, you will be raised from the dead. Even if you're not a Christian, you will be raised from the dead. You say, why do you keep saying even if you're not a Christian? Because Jesus himself said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Every body, go to a cemetery, every body will come out of that grave one day. I don't care if it's the tomb of somebody who lived in the ancient world, I mentioned Plato, Aristotle, one day they will stand before God, just as you will. Everyone. That's why it's annoying. Look at chapter 4 and verse 33 for another mention of the resurrection. After they had been persecuted, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, it says in verse 32, Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There's another mention. There's another witnessing of the resurrection. In chapter 5, we go to Roman numeral 4 in your outline, if you're following along on the outline that you could have gotten as you came in. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is witnessed. Look at chapter 5 and verse 32. Let's start with verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Here we go. Verse 32. And we are his, out loud please, we're his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. We are witnesses. We have seen it. We have witnessed it. We've seen it with our own eyes. So this is Peter and the apostles. Fifthly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is strategically witnessed. You say, what do you mean by strategically? Well, after his ascension in chapter 1, we see in chapter 7 as we go through Acts, that Stephen is about to be stoned. And he sees the resurrection. He sees the resurrected Christ in chapter 7. You say, where do you see that? Go to verse 55 of chapter 7. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I say that this is a strategic witness of his resurrection for comfort. Stephen receives comfort right before he's stoned to death. You'll see as we proceed through Acts in chapter 9, how that the Apostle Paul witnessed the risen Savior. It was strategic for his conversion. The Apostle Paul, who was then known as Saul, look at verse, you can see it in verses 4 to 6, where the Lord Jesus speaks to him from 7. And then the testimony that is given in verse 27 of Acts chapter 9, Barnabas declared unto them how he, Saul, had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. He talked to him. Thirdly, the third strategic witnessing of the resurrected Jesus Christ is for confirmation. Peter, in chapter 9 and verse 34, when he comes to Aeneas, who had been kept in his bed 8 years, verse 33, was sick of the palsy. Verse 34, Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Jesus Christ is the healer, not Peter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is strategically witnessed. Chapter 10, we see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is exclusively witnessed. Peter, preaching to Cornelius and his household, unsaved people, and in his sermon to them, the Apostle Peter says this beginning in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he, Jesus, did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Wait. Verse 41. Not to all the people. Let me stop there for a moment. Why wouldn't Jesus show himself to everybody? Why wouldn't he go back to Pilate's judgment hall and confront Pilate one night and say, here I am? Why not to Herod? Not to the crowd of those who said, crucify him. Why did he not appear to them and say, I arose from the dead. Notice Acts 10, verse 41. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Not to all the people. Why? Wouldn't that be more convincing? No. Most people cannot be trusted with the truth. Pilate cannot be trusted with the truth. An unsaved person cannot be trusted with the truth any more than the devil can be trusted with the truth. To spin it, to pervert it, to abuse it. That's why Jesus was exclusive in when he would give his parables. And he would tell the disciples, as he did in Matthew chapter 13, I speak to them in parables because having eyes, they refuse to see, and having ears, they refuse to hear. And Jesus Christ does not reveal more truth to people who refuse the truth that has already been given to them. But to those who have accepted his truth, he gives them more truth. And more truth as they accept that. And as they accept that, more truth. You'll find this in your own Christian life, that as you accept the truth of God's word, as you read his word, as you accept the truth of God's word as it is preached and as it is taught, the more you accept it, the more is going to be revealed to you. But to those who refuse to believe, they saw his signs, they saw his miracles, and he will not reveal any more truth to them. God reveals the resurrected Jesus to those who have believed, not in order that they might believe. Even as Abraham had to say there in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man was in hell and he lifted up his eyes in hell, he said, Father Abraham, send somebody to my brothers and tell them about this horrible place so they don't come here. And he answered, though one rose from the dead, they will not believe if they haven't listened to Moses. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is exclusively witnessed. Seventhly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is unique. Chapter 13, Paul's preaching a message in Antioch of Pisidia, which is today modern Turkey. And while he's preaching in that city of Antioch, he says what we read in verse 29, Acts 13, 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, and referring to Jesus Christ, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Let's read verse 30 out loud together. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. So there were many days he was seen. There were many witnesses. Follow along as I start with verse 32. Because we're going to see the uniqueness of his resurrection. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised them up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. God would not allow Jesus Christ, would not allow his body to decay. What is the first thing that happens when somebody dies? Have you ever seen somebody die? It's not pleasant. As soon as that person dies, immediately their body begins to decay. Not Jesus. There was no corruption, it says. Verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. His resurrection is unique. There was no corruption in his body. Remember when Lazarus, very good friend of Jesus, brother to Mary and Martha, when he died, and when Jesus said, went to the tomb and said, take away the stone. And Martha said this, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Those who are dead decay. Not Jesus Christ. His resurrection is unique. Chapter 17 of Acts. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is necessary. It is necessary. Paul is preaching in Thessalonica. It says in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging. Notice that he is opening the scriptures. Folks, I cannot open someone's heart, but I can open the scriptures to you. God is the one who opens your heart, as with Lydia, the previous chapter. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs. It was necessary for him to have suffered. It was also necessary for him to rise again from the dead. It is necessary. He must rise from the dead. Folks, I can set before you the Word of God. I can open it to you, but you must decide what you're going to do with it. And Paul is explaining and setting before these people in Thessalonica the fact that the scriptures teach that the Messiah must suffer, but that he must rise from the dead. It is necessary. Number 9, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is assurance. Chapter 17, verse 31. Let's go to verse 18 first. He is preaching to these philosophers, these Epicureans, to these Stoics. In chapter 17, these Athenian philosophers, and it says in the last part of verse 18, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Or you say, where's the assurance? We see that in verse 31. Because he, God, hath appointed a day. Folks, there's a day that's been appointed. In the which he, God, will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. How do we know there's going to be a judgment? And how do we know that Jesus Christ is going to be the one who judges? Because he who once was dead is today alive. Every man will stand before him. Every woman will stand before him. Just as certain as you will be resurrected, so also you will be judged. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Be assured, the resurrection is that assurance that there will be a judgment. Number 10, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is ridiculed. Next verse, Acts 17, verse 32. When these Athenians, these philosophers, when they heard this, what was their response? And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They ridiculed when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. Notice, they're not mocking at the judgment. All you have to do is mock the resurrection. That automatically mocks the judgment. Because if there is a resurrection, they know there is a judgment. So they mock the resurrection. Number 11. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is intriguing. These same Athenians, same verse, last part of verse 32. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So it is today. Some people ridicule the resurrection. Others are actually intrigued. They're kind of, well, that's interesting. Some hearing this sermon this morning go, this is interesting. Wow. You know, this is some of the points that you're bringing up here in the book of Acts, this is intriguing. But folks, being intrigued does not save. Even skeptics may be intrigued. And understand something. Neutrality is rejection. Notice Paul's response to what they say in verse 32, or what is said of them when they said, we will hear thee again of this matter. What's verse 33 say? Paul departed. Wait, these people want to hear more. No, they've heard the truth. They've rejected it. Paul moves on. This could be the last opportunity for someone here this morning to hear the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And that the only way you can be saved is put your faith and trust in Him for the forgiveness and cleansing of your sin. For the price He paid on the cross. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is intriguing. Number 12. Go to chapter 19 of Acts. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is acknowledged. Not going to get into the story here, but there are some evil spirits who had possessed some people. And this evil spirit, when Paul is casting, or when this takes place with these seven sons of Sceva in verse 14, and it says in verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I just want to take that phrase. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Literally, the evil spirit is saying this, I am knowing Jesus. It's in the present tense. I am knowing Jesus and I am knowing Paul. Present tense. What does that say, folks? Notice that the evil spirit does not say, Jesus, I knew. That's what you say about somebody who's died and dead and no longer alive. Jesus, I knew. He says, no, Jesus, I know. I am presently knowing Him. He is alive. I am knowing Him. Folks, even the devils know He is alive. Satan knows He is alive. They know Him right now. You believe in the resurrection? So do the demons. And they're more convinced than you are. But today, men with their scientific knowledge and, oh, this is impossible. I'll tell you something. Ask the spirit world, ask the demons, ask Satan. They know Him to be alive. As much as they knew Paul, they know Paul, they know Jesus Christ. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James 2:19, and they won't be in heaven. It is possible for you to say this morning, I believe in God, and therefore I'm a Christian. Folks, believing in God does not make you a Christian. I believe that God exists. That's a good start, but that does not save you. Salvation is believing into Jesus Christ, placing your full faith and trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sin as the payment for your sin. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is acknowledged, chapter 19. Go all the way to chapter 23. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is divisive. or as some people might say, divisive. Acts 23, verse 6, Paul is standing before the Jewish Supreme Court called the Sanhedrin. And he says in the last part of verse 6, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Now, yes, he is referring to the general resurrection of the dead, but it's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 7, and when he had so said, there arose a dissension. It always causes dissension. Number 14, chapter 24, and verse 15, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is relevant. Paul is standing before Felix, and he says this in verse 15, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. It is relevant to everybody. Just as I had read earlier in John chapter 5, the resurrection is irrelevant if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. Look at verse 21 of chapter 24. Touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called and questioned by you. Number 15, chapter 25, verse 19. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is renowned. Here's what Festus says to King Agrippa in verse 19 of chapter 25. But I had certain questions against him. These men have had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Nowhere do you read of Paul ever saying this to Festus. Nowhere do you ever read of Paul making this claim that Festus says of him. It had to have been something for which Paul had become known. Do you think Paul became known for his preaching and teaching on the resurrection? So far, we've seen it multiple times. He became known for it. His message preceded him. He preached it wherever he went. There's people saying, there goes that resurrection fanatic. We too should be known for it. You're a Christian, a true Christian, not only believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he preaches it. He tells others. Just yesterday, I was in a place of business, and as I left, the lady said, Happy Easter. And I turned and I said, He is risen. He's alive. And she got the biggest smile on her face and she got excited. And she said, indeed, he is risen. Yesterday I was working out here along this strip. I was just digging some holes for some plants we're going to put out there. And a car drove by and a lady rolled down her window and said, he is risen. And I said, he is risen indeed. He is alive and he's coming again. You know, be renowned for preaching and teaching and speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is renowned. Number 16, we find in chapter 26 and verse 8, the chapter we are now in the book of Acts as we go through it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is incredible. Here's what Paul says, giving his testimony to King Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why is that unbelievable? Why is it impossible that God would raise the dead? Number 17. Same chapter, 26 and verse 23, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is prophesied. Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, and he says that Christ should suffer and that he should be first. Let's go back to verse 22 because he's quoting the prophets, saying, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So the prophets and Moses himself said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He should be the first to rise from the dead. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it talks about how that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. He raised many other people from the grave, Lazarus, others. The young man who was taken out of the city of Nain and he was on the bier, and Jesus walked up to the body and to the grieving mother. He said to the young man, "Arise." There were many resurrections only to die again. But with Jesus Christ is the resurrection, never to die again, because his work was accomplished on the cross. Folks, you do not genuinely believe that Jesus Christ is alive if your life has not changed as a result. You see, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that is a change that'll be witnessed by other people, not just what you say of yourself. Even as it changed the lives of Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, and so forth. Their lives were changed. Even as it changed the lives of the 500 brethren who had seen Jesus Christ at once. Even as it had changed the lives of those who heard the preaching of Peter and the preaching of Paul. It changed their lives. Even as it changed the lives of the preaching of those people, like the 3,000 who were saved on the day of Pentecost, and many were saved under their ministry, down to today, it continues to change lives when people understand and genuinely believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But just believing or claiming to believe that he is alive is not enough if you don't understand why he died. Because when the gospel definition is given there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. This is the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. The book of Acts records the continued acts of Jesus Christ by his apostles, actions that they taught their converts to practice all the way down to us, and they continued his acts. They could not be silenced about his resurrection. It changed them and those around them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an integral part of the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And he was seen. He was heard. And he assembled with his disciples. He lives. He lives. We're going to sing that in just a moment. But let's pray first. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can you say with scriptural assurance this morning that this Jesus Christ who rose from the dead is your personal Savior? Do you know him? Can you say, I know 100% that my sins are forgiven and that I'm on my way to heaven? I know that. Sir, ma'am, if you cannot say that today, won't you accept him today as your Savior, acknowledging that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and that, yes, he is today alive to make intercession for those who have placed their faith and trust in him? Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he laid aside the glory he had with you, came to earth, God with us, Jesus Christ, who is God, and died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, but he rose again. And even today, as I pray to you, O Lord, I do so in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is at your right hand, making intercession. Otherwise, Lord, our hope is gone. We have no hope. But Lord, we can confidently say today that he lives. May our lives show it. May what we tell others show it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.